shed. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come? Will you come
to the fountain free?
Will you come? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me,
thirsty souls,
hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Matthew 27:17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Let me see. Once again, good morning to the congregation, and whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today, grateful that God has brought us another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among the saints of God. I also want to thank those of you who've been sending cards and calls and texts concerning the death of my aunt, but I also want you to continue to pray for us as well, because they called the family to the hospital this morning for my niece, who was just visiting here 2 weeks ago. She is lying dying at this particular moment in time right now. My brother's second daughter. So let's continue in prayer. Everybody gets their season, amen?
Amen.
So let's continue to pray for my family, and especially for my brother and all the things that he has to deal with at this particular point in time in his life. I shortly open my Bible to the book of Acts chapter 16. And we're going to get right into it in Acts chapter 16. And my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, which is entitled No Other Choice. There is no other choice. Acts chapter 16. And if you open your Bible to Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin right there by reading these verses 6 through 10 in your hearing. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10 is a verse that I want us to see in that particular passage, that the Apostle Paul had in mind to go one place, and he didn't get to do that. He wanted very much to go there to that one place, but he didn't get to do that. And he was denied the opportunity to do so by the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't always get what you want. And Paul is a living example of that. You can't always get what you want. Now, I look back in time, and I heard a song a few days ago, and the song was way back from 1969. It was a song that was released by the Rolling Stones, and it was the same title, "You Can't Always Get What You Want." And at that time, that was an anthem to the conclusion of the decade of the 60s, for all those of you who lived it. It was a very tumultuous time in the U.S. and also in Great Britain. It was a time of great turmoil, the end of the 60s. And so their concluding anthem for that was, "You don't always get what you want." But they often said as well, as they look back with a little perspective, they also said that oftentimes we get what we want, not necessarily what we need. You just can't always get what you want. It just doesn't happen. We understand that Paul is not alone in this circumstance that he had, because it's something that's human. It's a human trait. Paul went to go to Bithynia, but he got Troas instead. Joseph wanted to go home and live a nice life with his family, but instead he got Egypt and lived as a slave. Jacob worked for Rachel, but he got Leah. Peter preferred to preach to the Jews, but God sent him to the Gentiles. Jesus in the Garden of Eden asked for a deliverance, and he was given a cross. These Bible stories, when you look at them, are intriguing within themselves. But I tell you that these stories, they replicate themselves in the lives of people in this room today. They are very real to some of us, if not all of us, today, especially for those as well who are on live stream as well. I have no doubt that this room is full and our live stream is full of men and women who understand exactly that you don't always get what you want in this life. I mean, nobody ever asked for cancer. Nobody ever asked for heart disease or diabetes. Nobody expects to have a parent that is afflicted with Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, or dementia. No parent ever expects to have a child that is physically or mentally challenged. Nobody on the day of their wedding anticipates there will be a participant in a divorce. No widow ever expected to bury her husband. And there is no widower in here now that's ever expected to live the last years of his life alone. No worker on the first day of the job ever anticipated being laid off. No worker on the first day of his job ever anticipated being sick. Amen. No family ever thought that they would ever find themselves buried in debt. We just don't plan for that. And there's no godly mom or dad that ever imagined that they would live with the daily and unending pain of a child that is no longer living faithfully to God. No parent ever anticipated standing by the grave of their child, because that's just not supposed to be. No one ever expects to be betrayed by a friend. And nobody ever expects to be the victim of a life-altering accident. But the fact of the matter is, I know, because I know you and I know those in this congregation. The fact of the matter is that there are people in this room who have experienced this very thing. We have people in our church family and that have experienced some or most of all those things, and many, many more when you think about it. The question is, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you don't have any other choice? What do you do? What do you do when you don't get what you want? When you don't get the first choice? What do you do when you have to live with the alternative? What do you do when you have no other, when your back is against the wall? What do you do? What do you do? I want to make this really clear before we get to where we're going today, that I will never, ever think to trivialize or minimize these issues at all. I would never try to offer some one-size-fits-all solution to that question, because there is none. There is none. Those problems and those hurts are as individual as the people who are enduring them even right now. Your problem, your hurt, is as individual to you as my problems and my hurts are individual to me. But what I do believe is the Bible provides some insight and provides some principles as what to do with that. So what do you do when you have to deal with the second choice? What do you do when you have to deal with the second best option? What do you do when you have to deal with the alternative or the afterthought? What do you do when there is no other choice? What do you do when you don't get what you want? It's a tough question. I think it's a painful question to address, because it forces us to deal with some of the things that happen in our lives. It forces us to deal with it even right now. There comes pain, there comes tear, there comes joy sometimes. It's all real, and it's happening in our lives right now. But again, I do believe that there's some biblical principles which come into play right now with that, as we experience those things in our lives. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 and get your pen out, and I want you to mark right next to that particular page. It'd be a good place to highlight the passage where Paul wants one thing and just gets something else. He gets another. I have about three or four applications I want to have you write down as well by that margin as we look at these things in depth this morning in Acts chapter 16. The first thing that I see that comes from that particular passage of scripture is that it says to me that I will act on the things that I can control. I'm going to act on the things that I can control. You know, you got too many other people minding other people's business, not doing the things that they got in front of them. Amen. So I will act on the things that I can control. Why? Because if you're honest, in reality, there are a lot of things in this life that we just can't control. Things that we really have little, if any, influence over at all. There are a lot of things in this world which I have no power over whatsoever. You know, nobody called me to get my insight about how to deal with these dread diseases that's all over this world. The World Health Organization, that's the Institute of Health, they didn't call me about all those innumerable deaths that have happened and how they need me to solve the problem. I can't do that. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. I don't have the power or the knowledge to do that. Nobody called me to speak about the hurricanes on this Gulf Coast. Or the West Coast has been devastated by fire. And how we need you to do something about these natural disasters. I can't do that. I don't have any power over that at all. What I do have to do is to exercise the influence and the power and the control that I can over the things that I do have some power, influence, and control over. I've got to get up off my thumbs, and I've got to do that. Joseph never intended to be sold as a slave in Egypt. And yet, he had no other choice. And he did what he could with what he had where he was. The fact of the matter is, he acted on the things that he can control. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he excelled at that. When he was thrown into prison, something he didn't want, something he didn't ask for, he excelled at that as well. When he was made ruler over Egypt, he did well with that also. But Joseph saw that he couldn't control his circumstances, but he can control himself. Joseph saw, just like you and I see as well, but we don't want to face the reality, we can't control our circumstances, and we refuse to control ourselves. He was able to control his own mind and control his own actions, so much so when he was at, he was away from home and away from the view of his parents and his preacher and anybody who knew him, he could have acted in any immoral way that he might have wanted to. And he wouldn't have to face the scrutiny of the people that matter in his life. The one thing that he could control in that circumstance was himself. And that's why he said in Genesis 39:9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that? I've got to control myself. Just because you can doesn't mean that you have to. Right? Right? The point is that nobody ever wants to be widowed. Nobody ever wants to be unemployed or divorced or sick or have an unfaithful child. Nobody wants that. But as Paul said, I've learned to be happy in any circumstance that I am. Have we really learned that? I mean, we quote the verses before that. It calls us to look at Philippians 4:13. This is what we always say. And we raise our hands and our feet and our eyes. We do it just to say this verse. But what does it mean to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? What does it mean when you have no other choice? What does it mean when your back is up against the wall, when you're worried and you're scared, sick? What does that mean? I can do all things. You know what it means? It means I can act on the things that I can control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is not saying that you could be Superman or Superwoman. This is not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that. Because this verse, when you look at it in the context, it's nestled in the difficulties of life. That's where it's at. It's not about being Superman or Superwoman. It's yielding to God when your back is against the wall. Whatever station in life that you might be in, you've got to learn to be happy at all times. This verse is nestled in the context and the difficulties that evade our lives. It's in the context of somebody who's having to deal with the choices that he didn't want. It wasn't his or her first choice at all. I can do all things. Let that sink in your mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the question is, can you be without a job? I can do all things through Christ. Can you bury a child? I can do all things. Can you walk alone in the last years of your life as a widower? Can you walk alone when you bury your husband and be a widow? I can do all things. Can you live with something that you would have never chosen? And yet, that's the circumstance that you find yourself in right now. But you don't want to deal with that. You want to push that underneath the rug and wait till tomorrow, the next day, or drown your sorrows. You want to... Can you still be faithful to God in all those circumstances that you're dealing with right now? I'm talking you and I'm talking real talk. Can you be faithful to God with the things that you're dealing with right now, or are you bitter because you're going through them? You know what's incredible to me that I have realized a long time ago, and we have realized it ourselves, but we just don't think about it. Maybe we take it for granted. Here's what I want to tell you right now. We have to live today. Got to live right now. We have to do our best today. We got to do our best right now. And we have to try to make progress today, right now, because I can do all things. At least that's what my mouth is saying, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And because of that, I will act on the things that I can control. Secondly, I'm not going to withdraw from life. What does that mean to you? I'm not going to withdraw. Listen, I'm not going to withdraw from life. What do I do when I have to deal with the alternative? So what do I do with second choice, and especially when I'm forced to deal with it because I just didn't get my way? I'm forced to deal with it because I just didn't get the way. I didn't get what I wanted. It's like a child when they don't get their way. What do they do? What do children do when they don't get their way? Start pouting, mouth from here to the door. They get an attitude, right? It doesn't matter how old that child is, mind you. Because adults manifest the same kind of behavior. Deny them something and see. Mouth from here to the door. And sometimes it happens among family. You know what we say to each other? This is what we say to, fine, be that way. You want to be that way? Just go on, you be that way. Good. You go your way and what? See, we know, because that's what we do, right? Sometimes people do that in the workplace. But here's a thought I want you to consider when it comes to the workplace, when it comes to the job. It's an old adage that I heard a long time ago, and this is what it says. Talk about the workplace now. I've always tried to do more than asked and be better than expected. And I think that's the way that God wants us to deal with our work, to do more than we are asked and be better than expected. Because there's not anyone up in here at some point in time who don't like their job. All right, okay, maybe you do. Maybe you do. And because they don't like their job, they give minimum effort. And because they don't like their job, they say, that's all you're going to get out of me, and I'm going to ride the clock the rest of the day. Anybody familiar with that? And sometimes... people do that with the church. You come in that door, all booted up. You know what they say? I'm not getting what I want out of that service. They got people in there I don't even like. What? You're not going to get my cooperation because I'm not getting what I want. You're not going to get my money, my attendance, or anything else because I don't like that church. Right? If you're honest with yourself, nobody ever gets what they want. Nobody ever gets the first choice all the time. The only way you can get the first choice is you isolate yourself. Self-insulate yourself. If you want to get what you want all the time, isolate yourself from everybody in the world. That's the only way you're going to get your way in this life. You know why? Because every relationship that you have, every relationship matters. It matters. And because it matters, it requires some flexibility. Listen to me. Every relationship requires a little bit of flexibility. I'm not saying flex to the point to where you're being abused or you're losing yourself in a relationship. But every relationship requires some flexibility. It requires some cooperation, and sometimes it requires a little bit of compromise. You got that in you? Because you can't always get what you want, you got to compromise sometimes, right? And those of you who don't want to compromise, go to counseling. We have problems sometimes with our families. We have problems sometimes on our jobs. We have problems sometimes at school. We have problems sometimes, and it's shameful to say, right in the Lord's church. Because our adversary, the devil, he wants us to be determined that if you can't get first place, that if you can't get what you want, then I'll have no place. I'll have no place. So instead of doing the best, you just sit and you do nothing at all. Nothing at all. And a couple of issues come into play with that. And one of the main issues that come into play is pride, of course. Pride that gets in the way. And you know what pride says? It says, if I can't have my way, it's going to be the highway. If I can't have my way, then it's going to be no way. No way. I saw two adages on a t-shirt. One of them, the first one said, everyone is entitled to my opinion. You ever heard that one? You know what the second one said? The second one said, if I want to know your opinion, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Sometimes pride gets in the way when we don't have the things that we want. But you don't always get the things that you want. Amen? What we need to do is remember that Bible verse in James 4:6 that says that God resists the proud. And he gives grace to those that are humble. Pride gets in our way. Gets in our way all of the time. So if pride gets in our way, activity comes into play as well. Here's what Solomon said about pride plus inactivity. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. That's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. You know what Solomon is saying right there? Let me tell you what he's saying. If you sit around waiting for the perfect conditions in life where you have everything your way, where everything is just the way you want it, you'll never accomplish. Hallelujah. Let me read that to you again. Now, this is ecclesiastical, right? It says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap, because you're waiting for the perfect conditions in life where you have everything your way and just the way you want it, and you're not going to have nothing. You're not going to do anything because the perfect conditions never come. Invite people to church, what did they tell you? If something don't come up. That's what they say. The perfect conditions, they never expect. I'm going to come, but if something don't come up, listen, the sun comes up every day, whether you see it or not. So something's going to come up. Amen? That's why Paul said in Romans 12:11, don't be slothful in business, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. What you saying, Paul? He's not talking about the business Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. It's not that business. It's the business of life. You familiar with that? Paul's talking about the business of life. Don't be slothful in the business of life, but be fervent in the Spirit of God. And the way you do that is in service to the Lord. So what is all that saying? It's saying that even if I don't get my way, I'm not going to withdraw from life. Even if I don't get my way, I'm going to do my best. There are too many people who have withdrawn from life. They have let themselves go. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, they have let themselves go because they've withdrawn from life. And you say that you serve God. Well, where is God in the picture? If you've withdrawn, draw closer to God and God will draw closer to you. Right? So what's this thing about withdrawing from life? What are you just giving up everything? What is it? What is it? Here's the third thing I want to tell you this morning. I'm going to allow God to use my second choice. I'm going to allow God to use my second choice. And the reason, quite simply, is that I need to do that. I need to put things in God's hands and let God use my second choice, because it may very well be that my second choice is God's first choice. And whatever the plan is, whatever my plan is, that God's plan for me is clearly God's first choice. It's his first choice. Paul went to Troas. It was his second choice. But that was clearly God's first choice for him. Peter went to the Gentiles. It was his second choice, but it was God's first choice for him. And at the point of this is sometimes that I think God says to us that those of us who think you can appreciate the stars need to understand what darkness is before you can see the light. And we dwell in the darkness too long because we don't understand it. We don't understand what light does to darkness. It makes it flee. And we can appreciate that if we don't find ourselves in that situation. The question I think that we'll have to ask in those circumstances is, what is God trying to get me to see? What is God trying to accomplish in my life? What does God want me to learn from this? Because if my goal as a Christian is what Jesus said in the manifesto in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then if I'm going to have to ask myself, do I really believe that whatsoever is going on in my life, that God knows what's best for me, that God cares for me, and God is going to nudge my spirit in the direction of what I need to do to experience in my life so that I can do those things that Jesus said in that passage and achieve my desired goal to bring him glory. Bring him glory. So Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, and God took him where he didn't want to go. And while he was there, in Acts chapter 16, you see a lot of conversions. Paul converted a number of people to Christ. So I'm glad he didn't say, you know what, God, sorry. I'm not going. I'm not going there. He allowed God to use his second choice. Peter was a Jew through and through, wasn't he? Yes, he was. But God took him to the house of Cornelius, a stark Gentile. And he took him to a broader Gentile community. And if that had never happened, where would you and I be spiritually? Because we are Gentiles. We don't have Abraham's blood running in our veins. So where would we be if Peter had not been allowed by God to use a second choice? I'll tell you what God does sometimes. I know this better than anybody. Sometimes God arranges and positions our lives so we don't necessarily get what we want, but we get what we need. And when we get what we need, we use it to his glory. Because you see, if I had my druthers, I'd be working right now on a Sunday morning. I'd be an NFL official. They came, and I'm telling you, they came and they looked at me 3 times because they wanted me. And I knew some of the guys in the higher-ups in New York and all that stuff. They said, listen, we're coming for you. You're going to be an official in the NFL. But let me tell you how God works. You know what God did? Every time they came to look at me, there was a hurricane. And I'm standing there saying to myself, to my wife, my kids, I'm never going to Gretna how long I've been here. Sometimes God arranges and positions our lives so we don't necessarily get what we want, but God gives us what we need, because as a result of being here, I have been blessed for the opportunity to know you and you to get to know me and to serve God in spirit and truth, hand in hand, side by side, loving one another and walking in the Spirit of God, growing together. God uses people who don't really get sometimes what they want in life. And one of the first examples is found that in the gospel narrative in Mark 5, 18 through 20. In 18 through 20, we find that Jesus encounters a man who is demon-possessed. He's living among the tombs, among the graveyards, and he scares and frightens to death everybody that comes in contact with him. Here's what I want you to know about that. We look at this man, and we castigate him, but that is not that man's first choice. You think he wanted to be like that? He didn't want to be like that. He didn't want to live that way. His family didn't want him to live that way. And Jesus comes along, and he heals him. I want you to understand that at this point in the gospel narrative, when Jesus has done something for individuals, he always asks them, he said, listen, don't tell anybody what I've done. Don't tell anybody what I've done. But this is the first person whom Jesus says, I want you to go and tell your family what great things God has done for you. Why? Because this is a man with firsthand experience. I want you to use this encounter with me to help others. And maybe that's one way God wants us to use the second choices in our lives. Listen to me. He wants us to use those things, to take advantage of those things, to help somebody else. We have in our church family several people right now that are dealing with cancer issues right now. We have several people in our church who have dealt, past tense, with cancer issues. Praise God that they've rung the bell, right? I can only say to somebody who's dealing with cancer that I care about you, I love you, I'm sorry for what you're going through, I will pray for you, but I can't help them in the same way that somebody who is going through cancer can help them. My question is, will you do that? Will you reach out and help your brother or sister who's going through something that you've been through already? Sometimes we don't want to help them because we are ashamed and bitter, thinking that we're just not any good to help anybody else. But you are. You are. You mean to tell me if I walk outside this door and I walk into a hole and I come back in the building, I'm not going to tell you not to walk in the same hole? What is that? What is it? There are countless people in this church family who are living with second choices in their lives. Countless people in this church family that are living with second chances and never thought to reach out to somebody else who's going through the same thing because they're not connected to God and appreciate the things that God has done for them. They're not grateful for the healing, not grateful for the love, not grateful for the grace, not grateful for the mercy that God has shown them, and they're bitter because they went through it and they refused to help somebody else. What is that, child of God? It's not what you asked for. Nobody asked for that. It's not what they wanted. But there's no other choice. You deal with what you have right now. You can't run away from it. You can't sweep it underneath the rug. I need you to deal with what you have right now. If it's sin, deal with the sin that you have right now. You remember this passage. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Listen to God right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, that we might be able to comfort somebody else in trouble, right? And comfort them with the comfort which with ourselves are comforted by God. God has comforted you, It needs to be reciprocated. You need to comfort me if I'm going through the same thing. And if you don't, that means you don't appreciate or grateful for the comfort that God has given you while you was going through your ordeal. We all going through something. And the issues are no different from any other issues out there in the world. We shop at the same grocery stores. We work the same jobs. We buried for God's sake in the same ground. We need to allow God to use our encounter with Him to make something good out of something that's bad. We need to do that. And number four, let me get out of here because my time is pressing. My mind's all over the place. Right? But I want you to know that number four says we're going to have to lean on God's strength in our weakness. You ever known somebody that just goes through life and they're the opposite of what we talked about this morning? You ever know somebody that seems like in their life nothing bad ever happens to them? You know that Teflon-coated life because nothing bad seems to stick to them? You know what I'm talking about? It just kind of seemed to just coast through life, right? You ever known somebody like that? We all have, right? All of us have. That's probably not accurate, though. Since what we're doing is seeing them only superficially. But underneath that, there are indeed some difficult life experiences that they're going through. Yeah. And there are some people that just seem to go through life just unscathed. And we see those people and we see them superficially, and what we do, we tend to get jealous of those people. That's the human side of us. It just envies us in some kind of way. But I want you to know that what challenges those kind of people is that they're not able to empathize and sympathize with the people that are hurting in life. Can't do it. What about you? How are you doing with that? Are you able to empathize and sympathize with me when I'm hurting? Am I able to empathize and sympathize with you when you are hurting? One of the greatest things I think that God intends when we don't get our way, we don't get what we want, and we have to deal with a second choice, a second option, when we're going through things that we never ever chose, is that it allows us to draw closer to God and to help other people. Here's a piece I've read. And I need you to hear this, because I hope in some small way that this can draw us closer to God and closer to each other and strengthen our ability and desire to help others. I can do all things, right, through Christ who strengthens me. Listen to this piece that I found. In all our relationships, whatever that may be, I pray that God will continually bless you. That's the first thing. I pray that God will bless you in whatever relationship that you're in. I also pray that you will have enough difficulty in your life, yes, to make you strong, right? I pray that you will have enough difficulty in your life to make you learn to rely on God. And I pray that you will have enough difficulty in your life to sympathize with others. How you doing with it? Some people don't talk about that difficulty, but all of us are riding that train right now. There's a tremendous value in that. When you don't get everything delivered to you in a nice, neat package the way you want it, when you have no other choice, you have to learn to live with what you have. That's all you got. Hello, good morning. Pinch me. So all you got is what you're living with. But more importantly, you've got to learn to rely on God while you're living in it. And that's a pretty valuable thing, because when you think about it, anything that draws us and forces us in difficulty, it brings us closer to God, and that has value in it. When Paul wrote that first letter to the church of Corinth, he was brutally honest with those people. He went at them. But in the second letter, he opens his heart to these Christians, and he talks about the thorn in his side. I don't know what it was, but I know that it was pain and agony. Because the word thorn in the flesh, when you define it biblical, is the same word as a stake. It's just so bad. He said, whatever it is like being impaled on a stake. And he asked God over and over and over again to take it away. And God said, not yet. Sometimes we go through pains in our lives. It seems that we're never going to get rid of those pains, and we wake up every morning to the same pain over and over and over again. And we ask God, please, God, I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of getting up feeling like this, right? And God said, not yet. He said not yet to Paul. And you know what Paul said as a result of that? Through all the agony and pain that Paul was going through, you know what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, because when I am weak, I'm strong because of God. Look at it like that. We would very much like to get our way all the time. But it's really in difficulties that we learn to see who God is. It's in difficulties that we really learn that God cares about us and loves us. It's in difficulties that we see ourselves and our relationship with the Father. Jesus chose the apostles and he commissioned them, and he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no contingency plan. There's no second choice. Go into the world and teach the gospel. There's no other choice. There was no option when God sent Jesus into this world and ultimately to the cross. There was no other choice. Jesus asked for another choice. He asked three times if there's any way, if there's any other option to the solution for the sin problem of humanity. But there was no other choice, right? When God comes to you and me and discuss the well-being of our souls, he talks about how desperately he wants us to come home to him in heaven, right? He says there's no other choice. Here's what he says, Mark 16, 15, and 16. There's no other choice in this. This is it. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. You rise to walk in newness of life. There's no other choice. You live faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. There is no other choice. Last scripture. I want you to listen to Acts chapter 4. It's not on the board. Verse number 12. This is the Amplified version. This is why I say the Bible brings things alive. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Amplified version says this. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among people by which we must be saved. For God has provided the world no alternative for salvation. There's no other choice. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me but by. No man goes to the Father but by me. There's no other choice. There's no other way. And we've got to think about that today. We have got to be able to deal with the situation that we're in right now and thank God for life. Because we've all known people that have died, and they're dying even right now. My relatives right now, my niece is dying right now. Called us to the hospital. Right now. 44 years old. Right? Everybody's going to get their turn. Everybody has their season, right? And we pray that when your season comes, that I can help you, you can help me. And God comfort each and every one of us. There is no other choice for salvation. For those of you who are not Christians this morning, there's no other choice. God calls us to hear his word. His word, not any other word, his gospel. There's no other gospel. He calls us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. There's no other Jesus Christ, no other Lord except Jesus. Only one, no other choice. He calls us to repent of our sins. Cause us to confess Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. There's only one baptism, one Lord, one God, one faith. Ephesians 4, right? There's only one. There's no other choice. God is the great I am, the great Almighty. It's who we come here to serve and meet every Sunday morning. I hope that it's beneficial to you. I hope that you're not just wasting your time. I hope that God blesses your life in such a way that you reverence him and worship him in spirit and in awe. You can't always have what you want, but one thing you can have is the salvation that comes from God. And if this invitation is for you, I want you to come and respond to God in the one way, the only way, in the certain way, in the saving way that God has provided for you. And if you don't do that, then why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your time? If you believe in God, then let's respond to God. There's only one word of God, one. And there's only one interpretation of God's word, Peter said to the Jews of dispersion. So you can't reinterpret what you want, and I can't reinterpret what I want. There's only one church and one Lord who saves our souls. This invitation is for you this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Would you be free from your burden?
Would you come? Would there be one today to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Be baptized into his body. Receive the salvation from God. Will you come?
Wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, wants and needs, a lesson that we all learned at a young and tender age, correct? You want Burger King, but we got Burger King at home. Amen? Right? And the thing about it is we have a Lord at home, and the home is what we make here as a congregation at the Church of Christ at Flanker Street. I'll be reading a couple of response cards, some good, some bad. Just bear with me as we go through them. Amen? The Samuels family is asking for prayers for spiritual strength and general prayer requests. They had a death in the family. Our sister Sonia Silve, she's asking for traveling grace. The Collins family is asking for health-related prayers. Says, please pray for the Collins family. My dad's niece, my cousin Tara, is in the ICU at Kenner Regional, and she is in a critical state. We say thanks. My sister Kimberly Hall, she checks traveling grace as well as bereavement. And it reads, good morning, church. Please keep my family in prayer as we mourn the loss of my aunt, Lorraine Miles. Also asking prayers for traveling grace as the services will be in Georgia and California. She says, thank you. Is there anything that was missed or anyone else that would like to add anything before we go to God in prayer? Let us pray. Lord God, creator of all life, at this point in time, dear Lord, we approach your throne of mercy, giving praise first and foremost for the life in our bodies. Dear Lord, just the blessing to be able to move about the earth in the day in which you created for us to serve you is more than a blessing than what we deserve. Dear Lord, at this time, I ask that you be with every member here who's going through bereavement at this time, dear Lord. It seems like at this point it's very systemic in the congregation. We ask that you touch those that are dealing with these losses, dear Lord. Allow them to come to terms with that and find a way to remember them in a way that is precious to that soul that was lost. Allow them to deal with that pain that they have buried deep inside in their hearts, dear Lord, and allow them to find the comfort that is only found in you. I ask that their partners and their loved ones be with them at this time as well, for we all have cherished memories of people that we lost, and we all view these relationships in a different way. So I ask, dear Lord, that you continually be with those that are heavily affected by the losses in their lives, and allow them to lean on you ever so much, ever so greatly at this time. the Lord. People around us are losing fathers, are losing nieces, they are losing nephews, brothers and sisters. And sometimes that is all they have in this life, dear Lord, other than you. And as we grow older, we see these things happen at occurrence that in which we do not like, but we have to accept it. It's not things that we want, dear Lord, but we know that we need you. And we ask that we just continue to rely on the church as well as each other and as well as you for the strength that we need. Dear Lord, I ask that you be with those that are going through medical operations, dear Lord, and those that are in the recovery state. We ask that you continually be with them and allow them the grace and the mercy that they need in order to care for their bodies in the way that they need to in order to get back on their feet. We ask, dear Lord, that you be with those that are asking for traveling grace. Cover their journeys, dear Lord, by any vehicle that they choose to use or commandeer, and allow them to make it to their destination and back in one piece. Dear Lord, I ask that you just continually be with the community around us, dear Lord. A lot of people are going through financial hardships, trying to figure out where their next meal is going to come from. Well, we ask that the church be a pillar of the community and allow us to do everything that we can in order to circumvent these things. Feed children that are hungry, feed families that we can, and use the portion of what you are blessed to have every week or every 2 weeks and give that back the way what you have wanted us to be, more Christ-like in every which way. I ask the Lord that we not turn a blind eye to those that are hurting in our community or asking for money here or there, dear Lord, for sometimes $5, you know, is all people need, and it won't hurt the bank account. I ask the Lord that you continually just to be with those that are in the church, dear Lord. I ask that you continue to strengthen us as a congregation, bring us closer together, dear Lord. Allow our bonds to grow stronger and closer as the days go by. Allow us to come collectively in sound doctrine and sound mind, as you would ask us to be. Dear Lord, I ask that we hear one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and allow us to reap the benefits of the promise that you have granted us. In your darling son, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
And prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
At this point in time, we set aside time to worship the Lord and what he has called us to do every first of the week, and give honor and thanks to his death and burial and the sacrifice of what he made for us on the cross. For those that are virtual, or for those that do not understand our religious conviction, there is a scripture that attests to this, and I'm coming from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and following. I'll give you a moment if you want to follow. And it reads, "When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat with Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but one to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the young, be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Yea, are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go to God in prayer for the communion. Lord God, we thank you at this time, giving honor and thanks to the communion, which represents your broken body and your shed blood that was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. Dear Lord, we ask that we continue to look at the scriptures in which portrayed your death, burial, and resurrection, and understand exactly what these things mean. Allow us to understand the weight of that sacrifice and how we must act accordingly and move and sacrifice our own selves and not crucify you afresh daily, dear Lord, but act according to your word. Be more Christ-like in every way than we can, and allow us to not do these things in a mundane fashion, but do it in a fashion that pleases you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We also set aside time for the collection as well. For those that did not give before, the collection was accounted for. You still have time at the end of service. There's a box to my left at the front. That's how we do collection now. We do not pass out a tray. And if you would like to give at the end of service, you can. There's also a scripture concerning this matter in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and following. And it reads, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he also having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Let us go to God for the collection as well. Lord God, we thank you for the collection at this time, the monies that were gathered in your name and to serve your purpose. We ask that everything is counted for as it should be, dear Lord. Allow nothing to be covered, but every money collected and counted for as it should be. We ask, dear Lord, that those hands that do count this money be fair and be honest and understand understand the weight in which these monies should be collected and know that they are counted for God and God only. Allow everything to be where it needs to be, and allow these monies to serve the purpose in which you have it for. In your daughter's, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank God for Jesus, and thank God for his children that have come this morning to sit and worship him in spirit and truth. I'm grateful to be among those who are here this morning as well. I'm encouraged as well. I have one visitor's card, and that's Jerome Macklin. He's back here. He was here on last Sunday, but he had to leave early because he can't sit that long, 80-some years old. But he was with us this morning. He's still here. Brother Macklin, you want to say anything? We're introducing you. We want to say you want to say anything or greet the congregation or anything like that? Can you hear me now? Remember that commercial? This is Brother Macklin. If you want to stand so they can see you, so they can give you some love after services. Brother Mac, he's from West Wego.
Amen.
All right, thank y'all. It's good to have those back with us that have been sick and have returned, who have surgeries, and we're glad that they are recovering as well. You know, all those who might be. We're also grateful for those who come back from bereavements and travel and all those things that we consider when praying for one another. Let's continue to remember each other in prayer as we do so often. And let's continue to love one another from a pure heart, because God is coming back, isn't he? He's coming to get us. He's coming to get the church. So let us be ready for just that. Again, thank you for the cards and the prayers and all those things that you've extended to my family. And know full well that we are grateful for just that. May God bless you, and may your team win.
Let's all be standing as we come to close our fellowship this morning. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now say, love lifted even me. Even me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted even me. Even me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Father God, we thank you ever so much for your manservant who stood and preached the gospel to us to help us start our new week, Father God. We pray, Father God, for the ones that do not understand our religious conviction. We trust and pray that what they have heard today will be unsearchable riches in their soul to seek you before it's eternally too late. For those that within the body, Father God, we just pray that it will strengthen them, cause them to think and to choose the path in which they're on, that they might understand your will and your way in their lives. We ask, Father God, for those that have gone through surgeries and that will be going through surgeries, that are sick and that are back on the recovery side. We just trust and pray, Father God, for all across the brotherhood that you continue to put your Holy Spirit within their lives, that they might understand the joy that is in your blessings. Father God, we ask that as we go into the further of this day and the further of this week, that we continue to live and to do the things that you've have allowed us to be able to do. Father God, we ask that we go this week, that we may return and come back in fellowship with you on next Lord's Day. Bless our travel, bless our efforts, bless our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.